As we think about our life, God has a plan, and God wants us to be the best that we can be in Jesus. And as we think about, I was reading a story this past week. Between Taylorsville and Ellisville, Mississippi, was about 28 miles. And in the 1880s, there would be a postman who would ride his horse from one destination to the other. He'd make stops along the way and deliver packages. Then he'd end up at the other city, and then he'd pick up packages, and then he'd ride back. And they decided between these two cities, there ought to be a post office. And the postmaster of Taylorsville was a man named James Eaton. And whenever anyone talked to James Eaton about his life, his health, his family, his business, he always had the same answer, so-so, or just so-so. How's your life going? It's so-so. How's business? So-so. How's your family? They're just so-so. Everything's just so-so to him. So they finally petitioned to get a post office, and they get it, and now they're responsible to name the post office. And there's a group of guys, and they are having this discussion, and James Eaton is over with another group, and they're hearing every time someone asks James Eaton a question, the answer is so-so or just so-so. And they've been around him, and they know that's his standard answer for everything. And so they decide to name the post office so-so. Later, the area where the post office is incorporates into a city, and so the city is named So-So, Mississippi. Not horrible place, not a great place, just kind of mediocre in the middle. It'll do. It's not terrible. It's not great. It's not that great of a place. And that was the picture, so-so. But I want to tell you something today about the Lord. He doesn't want you just to have a so-so faith. So take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to pick up in verse number 6. We're going to talk about when faith faces the fire. God will work in my life and work on my life to sharpen my faith so that it is just not so-so. 1 Peter chapter 1, pick up in verse number 6. It says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And with that, let's pray. God, would you speak to us today and challenge us to have a proper view of how you want to work in our life. In your name, amen. Have you ever tried to take a stand for the Lord or take a stand for what's right, and you find that other people begin to tease or make fun or persecute? That you won't listen to something that someone else is saying, and you don't want to be in that conversation? Or maybe on social media you've posted something and people are just saying ugly things back, and the language gets nasty and things get foul, and there's attacks on you. In the first century, believers were disliked, first off, because they were Christians. Nero was on the throne. He hated Christians. He disliked anything that would stand for God and refute idolatry and immorality. So it was open game on Christians. They were free to be persecuted. They were being martyred in the first century. Nero was behind many of those. And as Peter writes this group of believers, he reminds them, look, man, you're citizens of heaven. You're just pilgrims on earth, and God wants to pour out his grace and peace in your life. And then he comes to verse number 6, and he begins to talk about trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though perishes, and it's put in the fire so that it can bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus when he comes. When we think about being put in the fire, that's not a pleasant thought. When we think about tests and various trials that come into our life, these are not the things often that we get fired up about. Yeah, I get to go through the heat of a trial. Yeah, I get to face the pressure of temptation. Yeah, I get to get persecuted or disliked because I'm standing for Christ. And that's exactly where these believers are. And Peter wants to put them on the right path. So the truth that we ultimately come to is that when the fire is raging around us and there's pressure building around us, that God is desiring to do a work in us. That God wants to do something in us, and often the only way that he can get, he has the ability and works to do something in us is by making us uncomfortable around us. Let's face it, as I have shared before, when life is just, you know, a bowl of chocolates and rubber balls and daisies and sunny days, then we don't grow in our faith. It's often when our faith is challenged. And when we're challenged, that we find that God uses that time to focus us and to sharpen our faith to be everything that he wants it to be. If you live long enough, you're going to face some pretty difficult challenges. Not just challenges of persecution that these believers were facing. And listen, especially for you students, life may be very difficult for you as an adult than it is for me. I mean, the aspects of religious freedom as you know it, and standing and living in morality and standing on the truth of the Bible when it comes to morals, I mean, all bets are off on what that's going to look like for you all. So you have to understand that God is going to use the difficulty around us to do a work in us. So are you facing challenges in your life? Are there hardships around you? You're dealing with hardships of your finances or in relationships or maybe persecution from those that are around you. And I want to tell you, God is doing a work not only around you, but he's longing to do a work in you. That may be at school, that may be at home, that may be at work, that may be in your neighborhood. Life is kind of yucky and hard and pressured and the trial is real. But God wants to do something in you right now. And that's the hope that we have. So how do I posture myself so that God can really do a work in me? So that when the fire is around me, I can know God's doing something in me. I want to give you three real challenges as we think of that. First off, when your faith is facing the fire, you have to choose the right perspective. You have to come to the place of choosing the right perspective. Now, notice how he begins in verse number 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So he's saying, look, I know you're going through lots of trials right now, but he starts the sentence by saying, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, what is the in this that you greatly rejoice in? The in this that you greatly rejoice in is found up in verse number 4 and 5 when he talks about our inheritance. An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that is reserved in heaven for you, that God has for us. So basically what he's saying is when you get the right perspective, then in verse number 4 and 5, then you need to come to a place of saying, look, I'm going to rejoice in my eternal inheritance, or rejoice in your eternal inheritance. So that I'm going through a hard time now, yes, but I'm looking ahead and saying, God, I know that you got this under control, and I know that there's a better place and there are great gifts for me in heaven because of the inheritance. I'm part of the family, and Lord, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have all of this. Rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, though now you're grieved for a while because you're facing trials. He's saying, look, trials aren't forever. I mean, they feel like forever, and they may be our forever here on earth, but they're not forever. There's an eternity out there that is far greater, far longer, and far more important than what we face here on the earth. So he says, rejoice in your eternal inheritance. But secondly, he gives us the challenge to grow in our temporary trials. To grow in our temporary trials. Notice what he says. He says that we're going to go through these, that we've been grieved by various trials. Why? Notice what he says. Verse number 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be. He says, for a little while, you're going to have some trials. If need be. In other words, God's saying, look, there's a purpose for your trials. You need them. God knows how to control them. He controls the thermostat of the fire that's around us. But God will allow and God will align trials in our life. Listen, God will allow trials in our life when he wants to do a work in our faith and on our faith. God allowed and aligned these trials so that their faith could grow. If need be, who determines whether we need the trials? Well, God knows what we need. God knows what we need more than we know what we need. Now, if I had the choice, you know, I mean, every day the weather would be perfect and I'd eat ice cream and probably swim, you know? I mean, but that's just not the way it works. The way it works is, yes, you might have a couple days of that here and there, but life is a challenge because God wants to do something in our faith. He wants our faith to grow. And when life is easy, it's easy to coast in our life. It's easy just to go with the flow. It's easy when we have money in the bank or when our health is good. But when we begin to struggle in some of those areas, then we look to God and say, oh, God, you've got to help me. And we draw close. And when we face a trial, we're either going to turn toward God or turn away from him. If we turn toward God, then he says, look, I want to help you grow in these areas of your life. So May and June, we were gone on our trip in May and then June with Bible school and camp and just all the busyness. I didn't exercise. I didn't exercise at all. So the last couple of weeks as we got back into July, I'm going back and I'm exercising. Now, why do I want to put myself in the trial of getting on an elliptical and lifting weights? I was at Planet Fitness. You know, people who exercise like to brag about it. So anyway, so just give me a second. I was at Planet Fitness at 5:30 yesterday morning. And Gladys Miller, some of you know Gladys, was right in front of me. And she walked in and then they scanned her card. And then I walked in behind her. I said, good morning. And she turned around like that. And she said, I recognize that voice. So anyway, it was pretty funny. She's heard me preach, you know, for the 7 years I've been here. So she recognized my voice. But why do I get on the elliptical and work up a sweat and why? Because I want my body to be in shape. Why do I put myself through that trial? So that my heart will be strong. So that my body will be what it needs to be. Because it's not. All right? So the picture is why does God allow us to have trials? Because we're not where we need to be. So God sends the trial into our life so that we can be what he wants us to be. And we can grow where he wants us to grow. Okay? Now, as we think about that, there are some reasons that God allows us to face trials. I want to go through them, and I'm gonna move through them kind of quickly. But notice, he says, if need be, and I need trials. I don't like trials. And he says, you've been grieved or distressed by these trials, and I need them. I don't always like them, but I need them. So what do trials do? When my trials are, what do the difficulties do? First off, in my life, they bring humility. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7, just write the verses down. I'm going to give you just a quick synopsis and we're going to go. Paul had been caught up to the third heaven. He got to see Jesus personally, but he says, I had a thorn in the flesh, lest I be exalted. In order to keep Paul humble, God allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh. He asked God to remove this, whatever it was, this distressing ailment or predicament in his life. He asked God to remove it 3 times in his life and God didn't remove it. Why? Because Paul needed it to stay humble. Paul needed it. It brings humility. Secondly, it also builds integrity. It builds integrity. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3, it says that the trials in our life build perseverance, and perseverance builds character. Do you want to be a person of character? Do you know how you become a person of character? You don't become a person of character with an untested faith, an untried faith. Your character is forged through the fire of testings, so that an untested and untried faith is not what God uses. God uses the tests and the trials to build integrity in our life. Thirdly, God wants to enhance maturity in our life, or encourage maturity in our life. In James chapter 1, he tells us that we're to count it joy when we face trials because the testing of our faith produces patience. And patience, when it's finished and it works its perfect work, will be perfect and complete. Now, that word perfect doesn't mean that one day you're going to look at me and say, man, that guy's perfect. He's Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. That's not the picture here. The picture is that I'll be mature. That as I go through the trials in life, that I will be perfect and complete. I will be mature and well-rounded in my faith. And that's what God wants for me. Next, it will enhance ministry. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 or just listen. Because the ministry side of trials is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3. Where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And notice what he says in verse 4, or listen. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. In other words, God says this. You're going to face this trial over here, and I'm going to bring comfort in your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You brought me through the trial. Thank you for how you ministered to me. Hey, guess what? You see that person over there? They're facing the same kind of trial you faced. Now you go over there and you reach out and you show them my comfort. Some of you who have walked through financial struggles, some of you have walked through relational struggles, some of you have walked through physical struggles. When someone has a financial or a relational or a physical issue, who do we want to talk to? We want to talk to someone who's already been there. We want to talk to somebody who's already made it through. And that's the picture. God takes the trials of our life and wants to enhance that as a platform for a new ministry in our life. So that when you go through the trial, it's not any fun. It's hurt. It grieves us. It distresses us. But at the same time, God sharpens us. God comforts us. And then says, look, I'm going to give you a new ministry. And then he says and shows us that trials in our life bring us to a focus on eternity. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17, for our light and momentary afflictions are working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. He says, as you go through the struggles of life, I want you to think about eternity in heaven. Yes, last night I sat on our porch and I thought about a lot of people who were sitting in pews just like you were 7 years ago and watched them walk through the fire and then step into heaven. But as we get closer and we face the fire, our focus changes. I've never heard anybody think, man, I'm on hospice now. Boy, I sure wish I would have worked more. You know, boy, the doctor's given me just a couple of weeks to live. I sure wish I, you know, would have made another $100,000. It just doesn't make any difference then. It changes our focus and it brings us to a focus on eternity. So we have to choose the right perspective. But secondly, we have to recognize God's refining. We recognize God's refining. And notice with me in verse number 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does he tell us? Notice in verse number 7, the genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold. Can I tell you, genuine faith is precious. Matter of fact, as we look throughout this book of First Peter, there are three things that are called precious in First Peter. Now take note of what these are. What's precious in 1 Peter? It tells us in 1 Peter 1:19, in verse 18, it says, we weren't redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus' blood is precious in 1 Peter 1:19. In chapter 2, in verse number 4, in verse number 6, in verse number 7, it says that Jesus is precious. And here in 1:7, it tells us that genuine faith is precious. Your faith is precious. I know when you get something gold and expensive and you want to take good care of it, can I tell you, you have something worth more than gold. Something that's going to last much longer than gold. Genuine faith is precious. But genuine faith is precious because it's been purified. Genuine faith is precious because it's been purified. So he gives the picture of gold when it's tested. It's tried. It's put in the fire. And they say that you would take ore from the ground and you heat it up to 1900 degrees. And that begins to form a liquid. And then what happens with the gold is that the elements that are impure are driven to the top and they are skimmed off. So that what you're left is with pure liquid gold. And then it's cooled down and molded. But what happens? You have the ore there and it's heated up. And God wants our faith at times to be heated up so that our faith, which is more precious than gold, can be molded the way that he desires for it to be molded. Genuine faith is precious because it's purified, and it is purified so that Jesus can ultimately be glorified. Notice what it says at the end of that verse. That our faith at the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to bring him praise and honor and glory. It will bring praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus comes, he'll look at us and say, wow, your faith that was purified is real. And it's more valuable than gold. They say, and I don't know if this is true or not, this is just something I read this week. But they say that a goldsmith, when he takes that ore and he heats it up in the furnace and it becomes a liquid, and he clears the dross and the impurities off the top, that he knows the purity of the gold, and he knows that it's ready to be cast into a mold when he can look down and like a mirror see a reflection of his face. And oh, how Jesus wants to look down into our life and in our faith, and see his reflection. So he allows us to go through trials. And these trials take our faith, which is precious. You have something precious today if you have faith in Jesus. You have something that is more precious than gold. It's greater than the greatest necklace and the greatest rings that will be strolled across a red carpet. So God takes that genuine faith and he purifies it so that ultimately Jesus can look at that faith and say, wow, that faith brings glory to me. So we choose the right perspective and we recognize God's refining. But thirdly, we see in this passage that we have to commit to three choices. As we go through the fire, there are three principles that we need to commit to. And listen, no matter where you are, and if you've dozed off earlier, then stay with me for the next 5 minutes. Because these three principles are absolutely essential for when you face the fire in your life. And even if you're not writing any other notes, at least mark this verse and at least take note of what is said here in Scripture and what Peter says. Because there's three principles that are laid out for us as we face the trials of life that we need to say, yes, Lord. Okay, pick up with me in verse number 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Here's your first choice. I'll love Jesus even when I don't see him. I'll love Jesus even when I don't see him. That no matter what I'm going through in my life, I'm going to love Jesus even though I don't see him. Peter got to see Jesus. He walked on the earth with Jesus. He got to see Jesus do miracles, and he even walked on the water himself. But here he says, look, I know you haven't seen him, but I want you to keep that love for him. Because as I said, when we face the trials in our life, we can either move toward God or against God. We can either get better and we can grow in our love, or we can get bitter and get angry and our spiritual life begins to dry up. And when we choose to go this way, then the trials become like a poison in our life. And when we choose to look this way and say, Lord, I don't understand it, but God, I'm gonna love you anyway, no matter what. I know that you died and sent your son to die on the cross for me. I know that you've shown your unconditional love to me. I know that you saved me. I know that you have a place in heaven for me. You've done so much for me. So Lord, as I walk through this trial, I'm choosing to love you no matter what. I'll love Jesus even when I don't see him. Secondly, I will trust Jesus even when I don't understand. Notice what it says. Verse number 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, you don't see him now, yet believing. You don't see him now? You don't see what's going on? You don't see his hand at work? You can't understand all this process? And yet I'm still going to believe. No matter what, not dependent on the circumstances, Lord, I believe. Think about Abraham. He waited and waited and waited. He's 65 years old, and he waits till he's 100 years old to have a kid. And as we think about that time, and he's waiting. And then the Lord says, look, I want you to offer your child as a sacrifice on the altar. And Hebrews 11:19 says that he was willing to trust God because he believed that Jesus, or that God could even raise someone from the dead. That was faith. He believed, I'm going to trust Jesus no matter what. He calls me to do something difficult. He puts the fire and the pressure on me. He's got the fire going around me, and there's a work going on in me. I'm just going to say, Lord, I love you anyway. Lord, I trust you no matter what. And like Job says in Job chapter 19, though he slay me, I will trust in him. In Job 19, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. I'm going to trust him no matter what. Then I'm not only going to love him, I'm not only going to trust him, but I'm going to rejoice even when I don't feel like it, or even when I'm in the trials. I'm going to rejoice. Some of you are going through the trials today, and the very last thing that you think of is rejoicing. And yet Peter, as he talks about trials in verse number 6 through 9, where does he start? In this you greatly rejoice, verse number 6. How does he end up in verse number 8 and 9? He says that we are to rejoice, whom not seeing you love, though you do not see him now, you believe. And you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You can't even put to words how joyful you can be. So, we think, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to love Jesus. No matter what, I'm going to trust Jesus. No matter what, I'm going to rejoice in Jesus. A lady was attending a conference, and she really felt like the Lord really wanted her to go to this conference. And so she goes to the conference, and at the conference, she falls and breaks her leg. And she says something like this: I don't even see how God can work through this situation and why my leg would break. And a wise pastor said, look, it's not about our seeing. It's about our knowing. Because Romans 8:28 doesn't say, and we see that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. But, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. If you were diagnosed with cancer tomorrow, and someone came up and said, I have a perfect so-so doctor for you. If you got hurt and needed a new knee or a new hip, and they say, I have a so-so therapist then they'll get you up so that you can take 10 steps to the bathroom and you can go back to your chair. Would you be content with that? If I said, look, I want you to take off from St. Louis and fly over to Europe, and I've got a perfect so-so pilot picked out for you. Are those the kind of things that you want to hear? I don't know about you, not for me. When I was going to have my surgery to have my kidney removed, my doctor said, I know exactly who you need to go to. He's the best in St. Louis University. And the surgeon who took my appendix out said, I know exactly who you need to go to. He's the best at St. Louis University. I wanted the best. Sometimes I think we're content to have a so-so faith. When God says, look, I want you to have more than that. And so I'm going to allow some trials to come into your life, so that your faith, which is more precious than gold, can be refined and bring me praise and honor and glory. And while you go through that trial, I want you to keep your love fresh. And I want you to keep your trust focused. And I want you to count it joy. So that as the world watches you go through this struggle, and they watch you face this trial, they'll say, how does he do that, facing that? How can he live like that? How can he have a good attitude? How can he not blow up going down 70 at somebody else with road rage? How can he not blow up on social media when somebody says something like that? I'll tell you why. Because when our faith is purified and we choose to love, trust, and rejoice in Jesus, it changes how we act on the outside. It's an inside-out transformation. And that's what the Lord wants to do for us. So I ask you today, do you know that you know Jesus? Do you know that he's in your life? And then let me ask you, you may be facing a trial right now and going through a really hard time, or a time of transition, or a time of questioning. And the Lord says, look, I want to take your faith and I want it to be more precious than gold. And I'm going to work on it. And I'll work you over. God can be that spiritual therapist in our life, and the Holy Spirit can work on us. And nothing in life can bring us that sense of happiness when we're out of his will. But I want your faith to be genuine. And when I look at your faith, I want to be able to, like gold, see the face of Jesus.